This message is given in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. You know, if you look in most English Bibles, there is a heading printed at the beginning of most of the Psalms, including Psalm 51. Now, the heading in most English Bibles that you will find at the beginning of Psalm 51 reads as follows. It says, "A Psalm of David, when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba." Does that surprise you? Scripture says that David was a man after God's own heart. Yet, just like us who also believe in God, David still had a sinful nature. You see, even though David was a believer, there was a time in David's life when he took his focus off of God and His Word. As a result, David set himself up for a fall. And fall he did. Not only did David commit adultery with another man's wife and got her pregnant besides, David also arranged for this woman's husband to be killed. But here's the worst of it. There was a period of time when David was actually ignoring or excusing or even justifying what he had done. And you see, the horror of that is that as long as we are justifying or excusing our sin, we cannot receive God's forgiveness. But God loved David too much to leave him in that horrible state. So God sent the prophet Nathan to confront David with his sin. And thanks be to God, the Holy Spirit humbled David. The Holy Spirit convicted David of his sin. And here is how David responded. He simply said, "I have sinned against the Lord." And then immediately, the prophet Nathan said, "The Lord has forgiven your sin." But does that seem fair? I mean, David had committed adultery. On top of that, he had plotted to have a man killed. I mean, why in the world should God forgive anybody like that? Some of us might think. But we dare not judge David too harshly. You see, the Lord says that all sin is equally evil in His eyes, and all our sin, whatever it may be, is ultimately against the Lord. As David himself said, "I have sinned against the Lord." You see, even though we hurt ourselves and other people when we sin, we need to remember that we also hurt God. In other words, we break His heart. When we choose to sin in thought, word, or deed, what we're actually saying is, "I don't care about you, God. I'll do things my way, God." We need to remember that is what each of us is saying in his or her heart every time we sin in thought, word, or deed. Yes, I know David committed adultery. Yes, I know he arranged for another man's death. But are we really any better than David? Remember what Jesus once said? He said, "If you lust after someone in your heart, you're guilty of adultery before God." Remember what else Jesus said? He said, "If you have hatred or anger in your heart for a person, then you're guilty of murder before God." We're no better than David, are we? We need God's mercy just as much as David did. And my friends, that's why I find Psalm 51 so comforting. When I look back on the 50 years of my life, I'm so ashamed of all my sins of thought, word, and deed. And I'm sure you feel the same way sometimes about your own life. But then I can read Psalm 51 and I can find comfort in the fact that I have a God who is merciful to sinners even though we don't deserve it. But of course, there is this important truth that we need to remember. Even though God wants to forgive sinners, we can't receive His mercy as long as we justify or affirm our sin. And that's exactly why the Holy Spirit uses God's Word to confront our sin, so that like David, we might daily humble ourselves before God and say, "I have sinned against you." Then we're in a position to hear these wonderful words, "The Lord has forgiven your sin." I know that I need to hear those words again and again and again. The Lord has forgiven your sin. You need to hear those words. I need to hear those words. With that in mind, let's examine the words of Psalm 51. David writes, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin." Here we see that David is begging God for mercy. But on what basis does David expect to receive mercy? Does David say, "Forgive me, O God, because after all, my sin was not really all that bad"? No, he doesn't say that. Does David say, "Forgive me, O God, because you know I've done many other good things in my life too"? No, David doesn't say that. Does David say, "Forgive me, O God, because as you know, there are other people far worse than I am"? No. David utters none of this evil nonsense. David bases his hope of God's forgiveness on God Himself, the God who has unfailing love and great compassion. Only God can wash away our evil. Only God can cleanse us from our guilt. And how does God make that possible? We'll get to that a little bit later in the psalm. For now, let's hear what David says next. He says, "For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place." Did you hear that? First, David knows what his sins are. But how does he know what his sins are? Because God's Word has exposed those sins. You see, we don't get to pick and choose what our sins are. God shows us what they are, and He uses His Word to do that. That's why, by the way, it is so important for us believers to hear God's Word on a regular basis, so that we can know what our sins are and so that we can repent of them. Very likely the reason David ended up falling into the sin of adultery and indirectly murder is that he had been ignoring God's Word for a while, and he had got to the point where he was able to justify or excuse those sins in his life. Next, whenever David thinks of his sins, did you notice that he's ashamed? He's ashamed because he knows he has sinned against the God who loves him. David knows that he has done evil in God's sight, and he also knows that God would have every right to judge him and punish him. It's the same for us. We know that we have sinned against God, the God who loves us. And if God were to give us what we deserve, we'd all be in hell right now, and I'd be the first in line. But then, David also goes on to write something very profound. He says, "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." Here we see why we need a Savior. David here confesses that from the time of his conception, he was a sinner. He is here teaching us that a person who is conceived as a descendant of Adam is a person who naturally rebels against God. That was our condition also when we were conceived. You see, we have this condition because we have inherited a sinful nature from the first human, Adam, who rejected God in the Garden of Eden. We are conceived as people who naturally seek our own way and reject God. So what's the solution to this huge problem? David goes on to write, "Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place." Simply put, only God can rescue us from ourselves. Only God can give us new hearts filled with His wisdom. Only God can give us new hearts that grieve over sin. Only God can give us new hearts that long for His mercy. God gave David such a heart. God gave him a heart of humble repentance. God gave him the faith to believe that he was forgiven. God also gives us new hearts like this. If you are here today and you agree with God about the sin in your life, if you are here today and you believe that God forgives you by grace, then God has given you a new heart as well. Let's hear what David says next. He says, "Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity." Here David says, "God, please just get rid of the sin in my life. Replace this despair I have over my sin and give me joy. Joy that flows from knowing that I'm forgiven and that I'm walking in a love relationship with you." In fact, not only does David here rejoice in his need for forgiveness, but he also tells us how it's possible to receive it. You see, we have to remember that even though God is love, God is holy and He is just. He cannot simply ignore sin. He must punish it. So how can God forgive sinners like us and be just and holy at the same time? The solution God came up with makes His love for us shine all the more brightly. David says, "Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean." Now, what in the world does that obscure statement mean? "Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean." Well, if you want to understand, I need to give you a little background information. If you recall, God commanded His people to sacrifice animals as a sign that they would be forgiven because something innocent would pay the price for their sins. So the priests would slaughter these animals in the temple. The animal blood sacrifices were pictures of God's Son who would sacrifice Himself for our sins. Those animal blood sacrifices were a sign to the people that their sins would be washed away through faith in the coming Savior who would sacrifice Himself and shed His blood for us, suffering the punishment that should have been ours. Now, with that understood, what does David mean then when he says, "Cleanse me with hyssop"? Well, if you remember the Passover during the final plague of Egypt, God told His people to take lambs, to slaughter them, and then to take their blood and put them that blood on the door frames of their homes so that when the angel of death would come, he would pass over and they would be spared. God told them to do that so they would understand that God was being merciful to them, not because they were better than the Egyptians, they were sinners just like the Egyptians, but God was being merciful to them because in their repentant state, they were trusting in the Savior that God had promised. The difference between the Egyptians and the people of Israel, it was not that the people of Israel were worthy of God's love or that they were somehow better. The difference is that the people of Israel, at least some of them, were repentant and they trusted in the coming Savior, whereas the Egyptians were not repentant and they trusted in false gods. But the Israelites were saved not because of who they were and what they had done. They were saved because of their faith in the blood of the Lamb, which was a picture of the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Now, where does this hyssop language come from? Well, remember when David says, "Cleanse me with hyssop"? Well, you see, when that blood of the Lamb had to be smeared on the door frames of their houses, they used the branch from a hyssop plant. The branch from a hyssop plant had lots of leaves, and they would dip it in the lamb's blood and use that to smear it on the door frames of their houses. So when David was thinking of the hyssop plant, he was thinking of how it was used to smear the blood of the Lamb on the door frames of those houses, and how that blood saved the people. So do you get it now? When David says, "Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean," that was an Old Testament way of saying, "God, forgive me for Jesus' sake. Wash me clean with His precious blood, which He shed on the cross for me." David talked about God crushing him and humbling him. God doesn't take any pleasure in doing that, but He does it because it's necessary. If we are justifying our sin or arrogantly thinking we can live as we please without consequence, then we cannot receive God's mercy. So in order to save us, He crushes us, He humbles us. But He only does that so that He might lift us up with His mercy and grace. Yes, the good news is that after God crushes us and humbles us with His judgments against our sin, He then lifts us up and He gives us joy. Joy that comes from the good news that our sins are completely and totally forgiven for Christ's sake. When God moves us to repent of our sin and trust in Jesus, we need no longer fear God's wrath because the punishment that our sin deserves was put on His Son. And through faith in Jesus, we are forgiven. Now, what's the response to receiving this forgiveness? Let's examine the remaining words of David. He says, "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will turn back to you. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." Here David prays that God would create in him a new heart. In other words, David is asking that God would keep repentance and faith alive in David's heart. That's why David says, "Do not take your Holy Spirit from me." You see, the Holy Spirit uses God's word not only to convict us of sin and humble us, but he also uses God's word to assure us that we are forgiven. He uses God's word to proclaim to us that through Jesus our sin has been washed away and we are holy and pure in God's sight. So when we pray, "God, create in me a new heart," we're asking God to continue to give us his Holy Spirit who enables us to live in daily repentance and faith. And we have to do that every day, my friends. You see, it's not like you read Psalm 51 once in your life and then you live the rest of your life free from sin. It doesn't work that way. We have to struggle with our sinful nature until the day we die. That's why we need God's word. You've heard me say before, being a Christian doesn't mean that you never sin. If that were the definition of being a Christian, none of us would be Christians, would we? No, the definition of being a Christian means that you grieve over the sin in your life. You agree with God that your sin deserves his wrath. But you also believe that through Jesus you are forgiven and holy in God's sight. And you long to live a new life. And so, every day we pray that prayer, "Create in me a new heart, O God." Every day we come to God with our sins of thought, word, and deed, humbling ourselves before him, knowing that he is there to forgive us and to help us to live a new life, turning from sin and living according to his loving plan. But even though we might do the best we can possibly do at any given day, at the end of the day, we still have to come before God and rest in his forgiveness. I think of Luther's morning and evening prayers. You've heard me talk about this before in sermons and Bible classes. In Luther's morning prayer, he says, "God, help me today to live without sin." That is our desire as forgiven people of God. We want to live without sin. But at the end of the day, in Luther's evening prayer, he says, "God, forgive me for the sins I've done today." That doesn't mean that Luther didn't try to live a good life. He's just admitting that despite our best efforts, we always fall short. Even if by God's grace we can avoid certain sinful behaviors, and by his grace and the help of fellow Christians, sometimes we can avoid those behaviors. But even if we can avoid those sinful behaviors, we still struggle with sinful thoughts, sinful desires, don't we? So at the end of the day, we come before God with a broken and contrite heart, and we rest in his mercy. Or as David said, "A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." My friends, the more you focus on Jesus and his loving sacrifice for you, the more you will have the desire to turn from sin and live according to God's loving plan for your life. In fact, the more you focus on Jesus and what he did for you, the more you will want others to see their need for his forgiveness and love. That's why Jesus moved David to write, "Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you." You see, like David, we are God's witnesses in our society today. Jesus calls us to proclaim repentance and the forgiveness of sins in his name. That's why this congregation exists. People can come to this building and hear the message of repentance and forgiveness of sins in Jesus' name. But that proclamation is not limited to the inside of this building. You also can share that message with others when God gives you the opportunity. And as the Word of God is proclaimed, whether it's being proclaimed inside these walls or out there in the world through God's people, when the Word of God is proclaimed, more and more sinners will turn back to Him and receive salvation. In closing, I want you to leave this place today with the joy of knowing that you can be certain of God's mercy and forgiveness in Christ. You know, we believers, we all have sins that continue to haunt us. The devil likes to bring up the sins of our past and make us think that God couldn't possibly love us, God couldn't possibly forgive us. The devil would like us to think that we've sinned just one too many times and that God would no longer have mercy on us. But that is a lie, my friends. You see, Psalm 51 is a psalm of hope. It is a psalm of hope for sinners like you and me. We can come to God every day with a broken and contrite heart. He will forgive us for Christ's sake. He will create in us a new heart that longs to turn from sin, a new heart that rejoices in God's mercy, a new heart that wants to obey God's word, a new heart that wants to tell others the good news about Jesus so that more and more people might turn back to Him. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all our understanding, guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.